If you can turn to the New Testament and towards the back, there's a couple of letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're going to be opening up 2 Timothy over the next few weeks. And the overall theme for the teaching is made for more. And we're going to explore together through this teaching that Paul brings in his letter how there's more that God wants to do in us and through us as a group of people. And this letter is Paul's last letter that he wrote, and it's to his protege, Timothy. And what I want to do is, I came across in the back end of last year some YouTube videos produced by some American Christian organization which help us understand the context of Scripture. And we'll put a bit of information up about it, but I want to show you the video that they made about 2 Timothy. It's about 6 minutes long, but what it'll do for you, I hope, is it'll give you the context for this letter much better than me just talking to you about it. So watch it, and then we'll go into a little bit more of the teaching. Thanks, Zach. If we could knock the lights off as well, if somebody could just... We've done that. That's great. That was
Paul's second letter to Timothy. This is Paul's final and most personal letter. He wrote it from yet another time in prison, and it's addressed to Paul's dear co-worker and protege, the young Timothy. Now, we don't know how much time exactly has passed since he wrote 1 Timothy, but we can see that Paul's situation has changed, and for the worse. He's imprisoned in Rome, which could refer to his time under house arrest that was mentioned in Acts chapter 28, or it could be that he was released from that imprisonment, had another long season of ministry, and then was arrested again in Troas. Either way, Paul says he's in the middle of his court trial now, and it is not going well. He's pretty sure he's not going to survive this one. And so out of this very dark situation, Paul appeals to Timothy, who it seems is still on assignment in Ephesus. He asks Timothy to come be with him in prison so Paul can pass on to him the church planting mission he started. The letter's design is pretty simple. There are two large sections where Paul challenges Timothy, first to accept his calling as a leader, and then, before he comes to Paul, to deal with the corrupt teachers that are still causing problems in Ephesus. After this, Paul concludes the letter. So Paul begins by thanking God for Timothy and his family, specifically for his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. They immersed the young Timothy in the story of the Old Testament scriptures. They instilled in him a deep faith in the Messiah Jesus. And so because of that firm faith, Paul offers his first challenge to Timothy. He calls him to reject any temptation to be ashamed of the good news about Jesus or of Paul, who's suffering in prison for announcing that good news. Now, the reason Paul needs to emphasize this is the negative stigma that he gained by his frequent times in prison. It made many of Paul's co-workers, in fact, doubt his calling as an apostle. He mentions two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. They deserted Paul because they were ashamed of being associated with Paul, who was an accused criminal now. So Paul asked Timothy to reject any fear of shame and to come see him. Now, Paul knows that this is a costly request. It could put Timothy at risk. And so he reminds Timothy that Jesus' grace is a source of power, which is really important. You're going to need it, because following Jesus is not easy. It requires everything that you have. Paul likens following Jesus to enrolling as a soldier who's striving to please their commanding officer. Or it's like an athlete who's training their body for a competition. Or it's like a hard-working, dedicated farmer. All three of these metaphors involve a person who's committed to something bigger than themselves and who's willing to sacrifice and endure challenges to accomplish a greater goal. And of course, the highest example of this is Jesus himself. Because of his commitment to the Father, he suffered crucifixion by the Romans. And similarly, Paul himself is now suffering in a Roman prison. Hardship and sacrifice are inherent to the Christian life. And this is why Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of Christian hope. Or as Paul puts it in a short and very powerful poem, "If we died with him, then we will live with him. If we endure, then we will reign with him. If we deny him, then he will deny us. if we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful, for he's unable to deny his own nature. God's love for our world has opened up a new hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so for those who will take the risk of trusting and following Jesus, God promises vindication and life. For those who reject him, God will honor that decision and do the same. But people's faithlessness will never compel God to abandon his faithfulness. And so Paul calls Timothy to faithfulness, knowing that it may come with a cost. Paul moves into the second half of the letter, calling Timothy to confront the corrupt teachers in Ephesus before he comes to Rome. Their teaching is spreading in the Ephesian church like a cancer. They've targeted and corrupted a number of influential women in the church. These are likely the wealthy women that Paul had to deal with in his first letter to Timothy. He doesn't offer much detail about the teacher's bad theology. Timothy already knows about it. But he does give us one hint. He says, they teach that the resurrection has already taken place. Now, we don't know if the teachers are following a Greek philosophical rejection of the whole idea of bodily resurrection, and they think it's only really about spiritual experience. Or it could be that they've simply distorted Paul's teaching about the resurrection life that begins now through the power of the Spirit. Either way, the problem is that they've abandoned the robust future hope of resurrection and of new creation, and they've embraced instead a private, hyper-spiritualized Christianity that is disconnected from day-to-day life. And so Paul calls Timothy to raise up faithful leaders who are going to teach the real good news about Jesus. They should avoid senseless arguments that result from debating the teachers. In contrast, Timothy and his leadership team are to keep the main thing the main thing. They should focus on the core storyline and message of the scriptures, which in Paul's day meant primarily the Old Testament. These scriptures, Paul says, are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in the Messiah, Jesus. He's saying the whole point of the scriptures is to tell you a unified story that leads to Jesus and that has wisdom to offer the whole world. Then Paul talks about scripture's nature and purpose. He says all scripture is divinely breathed, literally God-spirited. It's a reference to the Spirit's role in guiding the biblical authors so that what they wrote is what God wanted his people to hear. And God speaks to his people in the scriptures for a very practical purpose. He says they're useful for teaching, telling me things I didn't know before. They're useful for challenging, getting in my face about the things I say I believe but I don't actually live consistently with. They're useful for correcting me, exposing my messed up ways of thinking and behaving. And they're useful for training me in righteousness, showing me a new way to be truly human. And this is all so that God's people will be prepared for doing good. Paul closes the letter by reminding Timothy that he's probably not going to make it out of prison alive. So he asks Timothy to come as soon as possible, before winter. He doesn't want to freeze in his cell, and so he's going to need his heavy coat that he had to leave behind. And also, could Timothy please bring those personal documents that he left in Troas, likely when he got arrested? He also mentions Alexander, who's an especially dangerous man that Timothy should avoid. He's probably responsible for Paul's most recent arrest. Paul concludes by mentioning how nearly everyone's abandoned him in prison, and his only source of comfort now is the personal presence of Jesus, who stands with him and will deliver him even if he dies. And so the letter ends. The letter of 2 Timothy stands as a reminder that Paul's very influential life and mission were marked by persistent challenge and suffering and struggle. Following Jesus involves risk and sacrifice. It means inviting tension and discomfort into your life. And these things are not a sign of Jesus' absence. Rather, as Paul discovered, with generations of Christians after him, that precisely in those dark and difficult moments, Jesus' love and faithfulness can become the most tangible and real. And that's what 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, is all about.
So, hope that's helpful. Just gives you a bigger picture. And you can go to YouTube. We'll put a link to that video, which is on YouTube, again, off the website, Facebook, and social media. But we're going to home in this morning just on the first five verses. So we're in 2 Timothy, as you know. So let's just remind ourselves and read together those first five verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I might be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I don't know whether you've ever had somebody in your life who believes in you more than you believe in yourself. Whether you've had a coach, or maybe a teacher, maybe a relative, maybe even a pastor of a church, who has wanted to pour into you and to encourage you and to expand you in terms of your life. There's a little proverb, Proverbs 11, verse 27. Says, anyone can find the dirt in someone, be the one who finds the gold. And really, this is what 2 Timothy is about. This is what Paul's relationship with Timothy was about. It was about finding the gold that was in Timothy and drawing that out, even when Timothy didn't see that gold for himself. I've been very fortunate over my life. When I think back over my Christian life, particularly, I became a Christian when I was 19 years of age. And over the years, as I reflect back, I've had individuals who have believed in me. One of those people for me, and a little bit for Sue as well, would be Russ Howell. He was somebody who believed in me and invested in me. Another person would be a guy called Barry Fitzpatrick. Barry was the pastor at Northgate Church when I became the pastor here. So I was in my 20s. This is about 1994. And Barry was in his late 40s. Actually, he was exactly 20 years older than me. He was so encouraging to me as a young pastor. And invested time. He would spend time with me. And once a month, for about 18 months, I would spend a day with Barry and some other leaders in Chester. We would go to hear speakers down in Leicester. We would travel for the day and come back. More recently, I would say that another person who's really believed in me is a guy called Rob White. And it's Rob's fault, really, that I'm involved in Fresh Dreams, because he invited me as a young leader. I was in my early 30s then, to be invested in and to be given responsibility and to have opportunity in that context. And so today, I'm the team leader of Fresh Dreams. Just throw this in for your prayers, is tomorrow we start our national conference. So Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Hazel has organized the whole thing. So it's going to be really good. She's put so much time and energy into it. But do pray for us that nothing goes wrong. And particularly pray for all that sort of background stuff, all the logistics. But I'm hosting and also I'm speaking at one of the main sessions. We've got 350 leaders coming to it from across England and Wales. So just throw that in. But what about you? Have you had people who believe in you? People who get alongside you, who look at you and don't just see the dirt, don't just see the things that are wrong with you, but are willing to say, actually, there's something in you that I can see, I believe in, and I want to draw it out. That's what Paul did to Timothy. During the days of Jesus and Paul, the Romans and the Greek, in their cultures, they were fascinated with the arts, and particularly, they loved theatre. And the word that we have for theatre comes out of a Greek word, and the Greek word literally means to look at. To look at. And it's really interesting that when the Greeks and the Romans would gather together, they would love to go to the theatre. They would love to go and watch. And their word for the actors that we now call actors, the Greek word was hypocrite. And the reason they used that word was because the actors in those days would always come onto stage and they would carry with them a whole load of masks. And they would wear these different masks so that the real person, the actor, would be represented by these different characters, these different people. They would wear a different mask for a different occasion. And it's really interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus, when he was on earth, one of the things that he wanted to call out from the religious leaders in particular was the fact that they were hypocrites. In other words, they weren't really who they portrayed themselves to be. They were wearing a mask. And in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like these actors who are on stage. Be yourself. And I that's part of what Paul was investing into Timothy. One of the things that I want us to be as a church is I don't want us to feel like we have to conform into one particular pattern or standard. We haven't all got to become like this, you know, this religious figure or this religious expression. We need primarily to become ourselves. Not in the sense that we become ourselves because of who we are, but we become ourselves because of what God says we are. And that's a really important distinction. Because actually, you can go out into W.H. Smith's or any good bookshop and buy books on self-esteem and finding yourself and being this and being that. But actually, they miss the point. Because actually, the only way that you find your true identity is from outside of yourself by understanding how, in our context and in the truth of the kingdom, is how God sees us. So our identity comes primarily because God calls us children. Does that make sense? So we need that, and we need to be ourselves. So Paul begins here, and he starts to write in this greeting here, and we can see right from the beginning, he says, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Christ Jesus our Lord. We can see how much affection that Paul has for Timothy. He calls him my dear son. Now, Peter wasn't Timothy's dad, but he had that affection of a father to a son. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that if you read both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and you read into Acts, if you read from sort of Acts 16 through to the end of the book of Acts, you'll see this relationship of Paul and Timothy at play. And as we've just watched, we can see there that at this stage of Paul's life, Timothy was probably the leader of the church at Ephesus. And by this point, in terms of church history, Ephesus was probably one of the key three places where the church was established and was beginning to go out from. You had Jerusalem, you had Antioch, and you have Ephesus. And Timothy was probably the leader, the senior leader of Ephesus. And what Paul is saying in these first few verses is that he's reminding himself and he's reminding Timothy about the faith that he has. And so he writes, doesn't he, in a little bit later in these verses, verse 4, he reminds him of the sincere faith which first lived in his grandmother and in his mother. Again, it's really interesting if you, again, just bear with me in turn. I don't know a lot of Greek, to be honest. I just read up on it. I don't speak Greek. I'm not one of those Bible teachers who understands the Greek in itself. I rely on others. But it's really interesting when I was reading this through that if you get the word sincere, the Greek word sincere, comes from two Greek words brought together. One is ana, and the other is eupokrist, which actually means not a hypocrite. So the word sincere is about being authentic. It's about being real. It's about being yourself. And Paul wants Timothy to be reminded of that faith. I think it's really easy, and we all do it, to wear masks. We all have those opportunities where we put some mask on. And I think there's particularly four masks that we wear in the context, perhaps, of church. The first mask is the mask of the performer. This is the person who wants to build this image of who they are, so people actually see this image that they want to portray of themselves. It's like they build this brand or this image, and it's built around performance. And this is quite an easy mask to wear, because actually, in terms of how we run society, performance is really important. So we reward people for good performance. I'm not saying that's wrong, but actually we do. You know, if somebody behaves and does something good, then they get an award. So we're just about to come into the whole season of awards for the cinema, for Oscars and BAFTAs and all that sort of stuff. And that's literally on the basis of performance. But we have to be so careful ourselves that we don't put that mask on and just portray an image of what we want people to think we are. The second mask is the pleaser. This is the person who always wants to please other people. And instead of living for an audience of one, which is God, and that's the only person we have to please, we're trying to please everybody else. And we use all our energy and all our time trying to make other people happy all the time. The third mask that we can wear is the perfecter. This is the person who always has to be right and have the last word. In our relationship, me and Sue, that's usually me, if I'm really honest. But we want to be the right person. The most important thing is to be right. And we want to wear that mask and we want to have that last word. And what we don't do then is we don't look to God to be our guidance, to be our resource in those situations. And then the final mask that sometimes we wear is the pretender. So actually we sort of try and behave in a particular way, but we aren't really believing it. But we behave that way because we think everybody else expects us to behave that way. And sometimes that really happens in church, is that we think we ought to behave in a particular way because we're now in church. And we have to behave and we have to perform, you know, we have to pretend to be something that we're really not. And I want to encourage you to think about, are you wearing one of those masks on a regular basis? And if you are, why? Try and be honest with yourself. Find a Paul, a person in your life who really believes in you, and say, you know what, am I wearing a mask? What do you really see? You know, and we need people in our lives who we can trust that they will be looking for the gold. They're not there to ditch the dirt. So when you actually are open with them and you say to them, I'm struggling with this, they're going to look for the gold in you. They're going to look out for what's good, and they're going to encourage you to do that. Usually, in fact, I would say always, the reason we wear a mask is because there's a wound. There's something that's happened to us that has caused us then to find a particular way of living that has enabled us to cover up that wound and to find a way of living. And what God wants to do is to heal that wound, to help us to break out from the lies that we sometimes live under. The other thing that struck me in this context was the importance of living life as family. And when I was thinking about this, I was reminded of The Incredibles. I don't know if you remember this film. Do you know it was 2004? Can you believe it? I thought it was like 3 or 4 years ago. And this is the film. It's an interesting film because it's about an ordinary suburban family in America, if you can remember the film. But actually, they're all superheroes. And they end up actually reconnecting with the superhero power that they all have. And they all have different powers. But what's so interesting about this is that they all have a superpower. Not just mom and dad, but the three kids as well all have a superpower. And I think what Timothy reminds us of in these first few verses is the importance of nurturing our faith in the context of family. And so he talks, doesn't he, about Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother. And I want to remind us and encourage us in 2017 that part of what we're about is expressing our faith through family. And when I'm talking family, I'm not talking specifically about, you know, two parents and 2.4 kids family. Family is the word I'm using for that sort of collective sense of us being children of God together under our Heavenly Father. We are family. We are brothers and sisters. When we do dedications here at HBC, when we dedicate a child and give thanks to a child, we quote an African proverb. The African proverb is that it takes a village to raise a child. In other words, we all have a part to play. In 2015 and 2016, there was a survey done by the Evangelical Alliance called Talking Jesus. And they interviewed about 1,000 people. Some were Christians, some were not Christians. It was done by an organization who specializes in doing these types of surveys. So it was quite rigorous. It was reflected on and talked about. And one of the statistics that they came out with, which I thought was quite startling really, was that 41% of practicing Christians attribute their faith to growing up in a Christian home. 41% of practicing Christians attribute their faith to growing up in a Christian home. And it just reinforces to me the importance for us as a church family to help, to equip, encourage, and work together to raise our children in this church. That in 2017, one of the things that we've been talking about for a while is how do we help our children, our young people, to grow up trusting and following Jesus for themselves. How do we manage to do that? How do we help one another to do that? How do we help the mom or the dad the parents that are involved in that? How do we help those who are together involved in that? It's not, you know, in the missional community context or close friends, people who are father figures or mother figures in that, in the lives of these children. How do we raise children so that actually when they get to the age of 18 and they begin to sort of fly the nest and you know, potentially whatever, get a job, go to university, get an apprenticeship, whatever it might be, that in their lives they are trusting and following Jesus. I would say that if we can keep doing that as a church with the number of children that we have, then we are well on the way of being a faithful and good church before we reach out to anybody else. And so that's part of what we want to do this year. We want to be a church that sees authentic faith passed on. And to be praying for the influence. So those of us who've raised children in a Christian home, to the best of our ability, and I don't want anybody to feel as though there's any guilt or failure, that if you've done that and your children at this moment aren't following and trusting Jesus, that you've failed in any way. Because that's not what I want to say. What I want to say is actually the influence that we've had, the impact that we've had, the seeds are there in the lives of those children. We need to be declaring in 2017, now is the time. So I know in this room there are some of us who are parents who've got children of all ages who were raised up, and for whatever reason right now they're not following or trusting Jesus. Then we need to get together and say, this is the year, now is the time. We heard a story this week of a family whose son had gone away, the prodigal son type analogy. And so they were praying about it, and what they decided to do was they bought a Bible and they wrote the name of their child on the front of the Bible, saying, this is to help you trust and follow Jesus in your... And they put it on their coffee table. And every time they saw it, they declared, now is the time. 7 years they did that. And then one Friday evening, there was a knock on the door, and it was their son, who'd had an encounter with God, was coming back, and the first thing they did was they gave him the Bible and said, we've got this Bible for you when you came back. You need to work out what is it that you need to do between you and God to stimulate your faith and your hope that your child will come back to God. The things that were sown into them while they were in this, and there's some that were in our church, there's been in other churches. Let's believe together that now is the time for some of those children. Maybe in your missional community, talk about it. Make yourself a bit vulnerable about the pain you might feel about the fact that they have wandered away. They don't want to follow Jesus anymore. And those of us who have raised our children, and by God's grace, they are going on with God, let's release blessing over that family in terms of what God has done in our family for that family, because God has no favorites. Everybody is, in a sense, is doing good enough parenting. And some of this is a mystery as to why some, really nurture and go on with God and some don't. But let's not be afraid to have that faith that together we can have confident, faith-filled families and children that are part of HBC. And that phrase that we've adopted is this phrase, family on mission. That we're in this together, from the youngest to the eldest. That we're seeking to be a church that exercises authentic faith. And I suppose one of the things that I want us to reach out for in 2017 and to press into together is that phrase that Paul writes here, that we would be people, we are persuaded that authentic faith now lives in us. that this would be a place, a soil, if you like, as we gather together, that this faith that we have would find a place to grow. And that faith would look, whatever it needs to look like for you in your context. What does authentic faith look like for you in your family, in your missional community, in your workplace? How do you live your life so that when somebody looks in, like Paul looks in on Timothy and says, I am persuaded now, this authentic faith lives in you. So think about this year, and think about one final thought is, I think all of us need a Paul in our lives. All of us need somebody who really believes in us, maybe even more than we believe in ourselves. And maybe you need to think about who is that Paul? Who could be that Paul to me? Who could I ask? Maybe, you know, would you be willing to meet with me? You know, once a month, or would you be willing to set up a WhatsApp group with me so that we communicate regularly about my faith? But also, you need to think about who could be a Timothy to you. Who is there in your missional community or in your sphere of life that your faith you could pass on to? Could that be somebody who is younger than you? You know, it could be one of the children in our church that's in your missional community that actually you're going to work together with the parents and say, we're going to invest into this. We're going to pass on our faith so that we've got somebody who's a Paul in our lives and that we then are looking for a Timothy in our lives. Have a think about it. Talk about it in your context. Is that possible this year? Particularly in this next 3 months as we go through to Timothy, to find these individuals who will just be with you to pull out, as it says in that verse. Anyone can find the dirt in someone. You know, we could all look around and just see the things that are not right with someone. But are we going to be the ones who find the gold? And pull that gold out, draw that gold out, believe in someone in 2017 that they would demonstrate and grow in authentic faith. Let's stand together. Worship team guys want to come up. We're going to just use a little bit of time to respond and just to worship God together at the start of this new year. So feel free to, we'll start by standing. If you want to sit back down again, that's fine. If you want to jump up and down and get a little bit warm, that's fine too. So Moira and the team, over to you guys.